Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I don't need a lapel mic because I'm not going far enough. I'll stay close enough to this one. If you can't hear me, stick a thumbs up. And that won't mean I'm doing so good, maybe. It'll mean I need to get louder. But in 1 John chapter 1, God says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For this life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness that, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that we also may have fellowship with, I don't know, this is running together, and I have no idea why. These are my good glasses, and it's not my eyes. It's my mind, I guess, playing tricks on me. But somebody read verse 3. Just read verse 3. Anybody that will, if you got nerve enough, read it. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, the main thing that Christians are supposed to do in this life is to witness. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. And that's called the Great Commission, and it's in all of the Gospels, and it's in a couple of places in a couple of the Gospels. Now, God wants us to be witnesses, and he wants us to be witnesses that bring forth souls. And John is telling us here that he is wanting us to tell what we know. And before it's going to do any good, you've got to have some confidence in what you're saying. What I have heard said here by a bunch of people at different times about confidence. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great potential for reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What's the promise? The promise is a blessing, for heaven's sake. How can you be blessed if you're not sure that you're really right with God? How can you be blessed if from day to day, moment to moment, you're not sure you're going to heaven? How can you be blessed if you think, oh, I knew a preacher one time, and him and I were very close friends. And I was surprised at this because he had pastored the same church for about 30 years. And he said, you know, I wonder sometimes, what if just before I die I commit a sin and don't have a chance to repent? God spare us from such lack of assurance. Free Will Baptists, because we believe that you can lose your salvation, are constantly afraid we're going to lose it. That's crazy. That's unbiblical. That's legalism. That's not grace. God gave us salvation by grace, and he wants us to have assurance in it. If every time you turn around, you're wondering, oh, you hear them preach, you could lose it, brother. Yeah, you could lose it. Well, you could lose your wallet too, but if you go around worrying about it, what good's that going to do? I'm telling you that we need more assurance than a lot of Free Will Baptists have. Now, if you say, well, I don't preach it, that's not me. I got plenty of assurance. Well, God bless you, son. I'll pat you on the head if you come up here. But the thing is, I needed this because for years I wrestled with assurance of salvation. I was hearing this idea that I could lose my salvation, and the church I'd been raised in didn't harp on that like the Free Will Baptists did. Now, I've been a Free Will Baptist all my life. I pastored 7 Free Will Baptist churches. And so if you're wondering, I believe you can lose it, but I'm not worried about it. You know, it's like a guy going off leaving his wife at home while he's preaching a revival. Well, she could take up with another man. She could run off and leave him, clean out the bank account, take the cars and all the money. But if he's worrying about that while he's at the revival, he shouldn't have gone. I mean, I'm telling you, that's no way to live our lives. Things could happen. Awful things could happen. Oh, we could all get cancer. Yeah, we could. You could fall over dead right there in the pew with a heart attack. Well, worrying about it is not going to prevent it. And thinking about it isn't going to help you to be any happier. See, we need more assurance than a lot of people have. And so the first thing I'm going to preach about, I've got about 3 outlines. I promise not to stretch this out too long. 5 ways you can know you're saved. Now, I'm going to watch the clock back there. I always like a clock in the back because sometimes I get started preaching and, brother, there's no telling how long it might go if I didn't have a watch or a clock or something. I quit wearing a watch. 5 ways you can know that you are saved. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Because these are ways that are independent of what anybody else thinks, says, or does. Doesn't matter what the preacher says, doesn't matter what the Pope thinks, doesn't matter what your husband or wife thinks, doesn't matter what anybody in the church thinks. You can have assurance, the Bible says, independent of what anybody else thinks, says, or does. And here's one of the ways. Hereby we do what? Know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, you know, I sin a little sometimes, and I know I shouldn't, and so maybe I'm not keeping his commandments. Son, are you trying? Are you by faith trusting Jesus as your Savior? Are you doing your best to do the will of God as you understand it? Nobody's perfect. Nobody's doing everything right all the time, and you're not going to either. The devil will tell you you have to be sinlessly perfect to heaven to get to heaven. Well, if we do, none of us are going. I mean, under the blood of Christ, yeah, we've been cleansed. We're sinless. But between the time that happens and the time we meet him in heaven, a lot of other things happen that give us pause and cause for concern. But if we keep his, I'll tell you this, before you got right with God, go back to the time before you got saved. You didn't give a hoot about doing the will of God. You didn't care what the Word of God said. You didn't want to hear anybody preach it to you because it would convict you. You didn't want to be around Christian people because they kind of gave you a bad case of the all-overs and gave you the heebie-jeebies and made you feel uncomfortable. You didn't feel like you fit in. Am I about right? Yeah. But now you're trying to keep his command. What changed? Do you know you can't prove to me scientifically that you're saved? I can't prove to you scientifically I'm saved. What? How can a person sitting on a pew down here in this little town convince anybody that they're right with God? You're saying that a God you can't see, who's in heaven where you've never been, has come down and convinced you that you needed to receive his Son as your Savior, and you did that, and you say because you did that, I know I'm saved. Well, hunky-dory, ain't that grand? But how can you prove it? Well, maybe it's all in my head. No, it's not all in your head. It's all in the Word of God. See, depend on what the Word of God says and you'll be okay. Don't worry about any of this other stuff that people are fretting about all the time. But God wants us to have assurance. 4 ways we can know. Well, we're trying to keep his commands. Look at the next point up there. By the way, the scripture's not up there, so I'll give it to you. Let me get it. I've got it marked in my Bible. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. I'll tell you this. Before you got saved, you had nothing in common with Christians. You didn't dislike them. You weren't like the Muslims. You didn't want to kill them. It was just that you had more in common with the guys shooting pool, the guys cussing and drinking, the guys telling dirty jokes. I had trouble with cussing, and I was just a kid when I got saved. But I had backslidden for about 3 years after being raised in church, and as a teenager, I was about as wild as the devil wanted me to be. And I said, Lord, I cuss without thinking. And he said, well, if I remind you before you say it, then if you say it, it's your fault. It's all on you. So I asked him to do that. You know, that'll work. But sometimes you're kind of aggravated that he does because you really feel like saying something you shouldn't. And I shouldn't say this to a good-looking bunch of Christians like you, but I still want to cuss sometimes. You say, oh, how can that be? Well, pretty easy, son. I mean, it's not that I'm doing it. It's not that I think I should. It's not that I'm justifying it. But God says that we have passed from death unto life because we love. Why do we like to be around Christians? Well, they're singing about faith. They're singing about heaven. They're singing about God. They're singing about the Bible. They're singing about things that lift you up instead of put you down. Tell me something on the news that you've heard lately that was positive. How much positive news is it? Well, they may throw a little point in a 30-minute newscast. Something positive happened somewhere in this big old world. Well, that's a great and wonderful thing. But what you hear, more than positive, is negative. And some Christians are some of the most negative people I've ever been around. There was a guy in a church that I pastored. He was the absolute most negative guy as a Christian that I have seen in my life. And I've seen a lot of negative Christians. They go around with a frown on their face. You know, you ask them how they're doing. Well, pretty good under the circumstances. Crawl out from under them circumstances, son. Get done with that circumstance stuff and trust the Lord. My goodness, somebody's out there, you know, needing the Lord, and they see you, and you say, well, I really ought to witness to them. And so you say, well, you wouldn't like to be a Christian, would you? Well, that kind of killed that DOA. I mean, that's the way that works. And you go around looking like a sad sack, like your dog just died, like you haven't got a friend in the world, and wonder why people avoid you. You know, they see you coming. And boy, they don't want to hear your tale because they know whatever you start talking about is going to pull them down. Americans believe a lot of things about Jesus, but most of them don't believe what it takes to be saved. They have not received Jesus. They believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They believe he lived a sinless life. But only 40% of them claim to have had an experience with the Lord and claim to have received Christ. See, it takes more than believing. The Bible says the devils believe also and tremble. Well, fat lot of good it's going to do us to be standing next to some demons in the judgment and say, well, how did I get here? I believed. The demon said I did too. You're right in the same place together. See, we believe he says. What we've seen, and I'll get back to that in a minute, but the third reason, third way that we can know that we're saved, again, no matter what anybody else thinks about it, doesn't matter, is in 1 John 3:19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and know that we have... That's not where I'm... Now, how is this happening to me? I mean, I know these verses by heart, and I'm standing up here stumbling around like a dummy. But there. Hereby we know the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Why do people come to an altar anyway? Well, they want to be patted on the head and they want everybody to see them. And they're coming because they want the ribbon that's going to be handed out and they want to shake the preacher's hand or who. No. They come to the altar because the Holy Spirit of God is convicting them of their low down rotten sins. And they don't care what anybody else thinks. And until you get to where you don't care what anybody else thinks. By the way, I don't think you have to come to the altar to be saved. I think you can be saved driving down the car in your driving down the road in your car. I think you can be saved anywhere. But most people get saved in church because that's where the Christians go. And that's where people are pressed about their relationship to God. I love to watch a good football game. I don't even care who's playing. I love to watch a good baseball game. If it's close and the Yankees have gotten to where they can't play a close game with anybody, they just beat the socks off of them and go on about their business. And that's good for the Yankees, but it's a boring game. I was watching one the other night. It got up to 22-5, and I went to sleep. I saw no future in that game. But God wants us to know that we're saved. And we know because our hearts don't condemn us. When they give an invitation, do you feel like you ought to go and get saved like you used to? No. No, you don't feel that way anymore. What happened? Well, you received Christ and that changed everything. So nobody knows it but you and the Lord. Maybe if you haven't told anybody, but maybe you've told some people and that's a good thing. But our hearts don't condemn us anymore. In chapter 4, verse 13, he says this. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit, his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, I was looking up something here today, and I just ran across a reference that is in Zephaniah, I think. He rejoices over us with singing. The first time that touched my heart, it brought tears to my eyes. Can you imagine the God of all creation singing over you, his child, like a mother sings over her newborn baby, and rejoicing because you're now part of his family? It's amazing. I mean, it's mind-boggling. It defies understanding. We can get the gist of it, but we can grasp what he's telling us. But it is overwhelming. God, who created everything, all the planets, all the stars, all and numbered them and named them and flung them all out in space. And I read or saw it on the news, and you probably did too the other day, where they're saying they think they found a little planet out there somewhere that could sustain life like is on Earth. Well, how far away is it, boys? Well, it's only 14,000 light years. Do you know how far a light year is? Huh? Well, now I'm not going to multiply it out for you, but you can go home and multiply it out. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Okay. Multiply that by a minute, by an hour, by 24 hours, by 365 days, and you got how far light will go in a year. And it'd go clear across the wall if you wrote down all the numbers in small case. And this thing is 14,000 light years away. And they're saying, there might be life on it. Yeah, there might not, fatso. They're trying to tell us I haven't preached much for a while. I used to holler some when I preached, and I kind of want to holler some more. But and I have run off the stage and across the altar and kicked plants on the way. And I'm trying to restrain myself because I don't want to fall down and look stupid. But I'm telling you that God loves us, and he's proven it to us. If you want to imagine what might be out there, like those, no, I won't say it. Okay, the fifth way we can know that we're saved, no matter what anybody thinks, says, or does, is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, and this is the record. God had it written down. God wanted us to know. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son has life. I used to illustrate that this way. Let's see if I've got any money in my wallet. I think I do. I got a $20 bill. Can you believe it? Okay. Got this $20 bill. I put it in this sheet of paper. I'm not a sleight of hand magician. And I say, here, you can have this. You don't care what the paper says, but you saw me put that 20 in it. And if I give you the paper and the 20's in it, guess who's got the 20 now? That would make your heart beat a little faster. It'd go pity-pat. I've found money before and thought how fortunate I was. God has given to us life, and this life is in his Son, like the $20 bill being in the folded up paper. You cannot receive Christ without receiving eternal life. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Amen. Okay? And he tells us that we can know that we have eternal life because we've received him. I can prove to anybody how to get saved. Christ is standing at the door knocking on anybody's heart that he's not inside. The Bible says if we open the door, what will he do? He'll come in. Okay. If we confess our sin, what does he do? Okay. And in John 6:37, he says, as many as received him, to them. No, that's not the verse. John 6:37. Somebody ought to look it up, and if you find it, read it, because I'll give you the chance to do it. I know John 6:37. But if he's standing at the door knocking, you invite him to come into your heart and you ask him to forgive you of sin and ask him to save you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How could you keep from being saved unless God's a liar? Oh, I wouldn't accuse God of being a liar. And son, I don't think you should. But somebody says, I'm not real sure I'm saved. Well, it's your own fault, dummy. Because God tells you exactly how to be saved. He tells you exactly what to do. He has the record written down. And if you do what it says, it's kind of like getting married. If you do everything they say and you get the license and you get the blood test and you stand before a guy that's legally authorized to perform weddings, guess what? You're going to wake up next morning married. Huh? You say, well, I don't feel married. I remember very well when I got married, I didn't feel any different. It took a while, And I was glad I got married. But I thought it strange that a man could be married and not feel any different. Well, I had just gotten married, and I got married in a preacher's house. And so it wasn't exactly like one of these big formal weddings. But he says, he that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, John is talking about, in those first four verses of 1 John that I read to you, he's talking about witnessing and telling other people what we know about Jesus and what we know about God. But if you have no real assurance of salvation, you witness today to somebody and then you meet them tomorrow and you're all sunk down and sad and wonder what happened, like somebody stuck a pin in your balloon. And the fact is, you've got to be able to stay puffed up, not deflated like a flat tire half the time. You know, if you got it and you know it, do you know, now you may prove me wrong on this, and if you do, go find me a verse. I'll believe the verse. I might not believe you, but I'd believe the verse. The fact is, go find me a verse that tells us how a Christian ought to feel. I don't think there's one word in the Bible that says how a Christian ought to feel. It says what a Christian ought to do, how a Christian ought to act, what a Christian ought to say, how a Christian ought to live. But how you feel, what difference does it make? You say, well, I like to feel good. Everybody does. Devil knows that. That's where all this alcohol and drugs and all that junk came from. People getting false thrills and feeling good when they're lost. The fact is that doesn't matter how you feel. You're either saved or lost based on what you do with Christ. If you have the Son, you have life. If you have not the Son of God, has not life. You have not life. Now, Jesus wants us to witness. I started off by saying that, and I'm going to close by saying that, because he wants us to be witnesses that bring forth souls. But you got to be a witness that stays hot. Not a hot and cold, off and on, maybe so, maybe no, in church tonight and in the bar tomorrow night kind of Christian. And it's not whether you go to the bar or not that determines whether you're saved. You know, too many people spend too much time trying to get lost people to quit smoking and quit drinking when they ought to try to show them that God loves them. And Christ died for them. And they need to receive the Lord into their heart because he wants to forgive them. And he can heal all their sins. I heard a song recently, and every time I hear it on the Christian radio anymore, I stay on that station at least till that song's gone. But, I've got three or four Christian stations and three or four others. You know, between FM and AM, I can get all the radio I need. But you listen to this song, and what you pick up about the second time he says it is, there's no sorrow on earth that heaven can't heal. That just went all over me. I have been driving down the road and heard a song that touched my heart so much that I had to pull over and stop because I couldn't drive. I was going to church one morning feeling as lousy spiritually as I had ever felt. I was not the pastor of that church. I liked that church and I loved the pastor. The people were good people. But I was just feeling down and out for no reason at all. And I reached over and hit the radio button, and they came in loud and clear, almost full volume, singing the Hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I can't sing, but I tell you what, that song made me feel good. You know, a person ought to feel good. Doesn't say how you ought to feel, but you ought to feel good if you are good. You ought to feel right if you are right. And God wants us to be witnesses. And we're witnesses by talking to other people about what we know about the Lord. The things we've seen, the things we've handled, the things that we've heard John talks about. And what's the application of this in a very practical way? We're living in a society that wants to believe, a nation that's out to kill everybody on earth that's not a Muslim, is a peaceful nation. When somebody says that, you ought to have some ammunition, not to criticize them, not to hate them, not to make them mad. But I'll tell you what, if we don't stand up for what our forefathers believed and what our Constitution says, we're going to wind up living in a dictatorship. And the Revolutionary War was fought because King George wanted to rule America from England. And he wanted to be the dictator, and he wanted to appoint everybody that was in charge of anything in America. Our forefathers said that isn't going to work. We're not going to put up with that. We don't have to. And they sat down by prayer and study and searching their hearts and pledged their lives, their fortune, and their sacred honor to the future of this country. And we're about to let a bunch of lying politicians steal it from us and not enforce the Constitution. We say, preacher, what can you do? You can speak up. You know, we don't have to lay down and be steamrolled into the landscape just because some yeehaw wants to tell us what he thinks we ought to do. When perverts want the government to prosecute people, that includes churches, businesses, and individuals, for hate speech, for speaking against their perversion. And that is happening in some countries, and preachers are being put in jail. And it's coming to this country if we allow it. We're the only ones that can prevent it. We got to elect politicians. Let me tell you how to cure what's wrong with the country. And you say, nah, you're getting political. Well, I'm about done, so it's okay. But this is a political country, and you got to vote. You only got one, but if you don't use that and stay away from the polls and grumble, you might as well stick your head in a bucket of water or go jump in the lake. That'd be better, maybe. The thing is, I can prove to you that homosexuality won't work. Huh? If all the men married men, all the women married women, this would be the last generation. God had it figured out pretty well. And I don't care. I might as well mention names. I've gone this far. Whether it's Bruce Jenner or somebody else. Trying to make us believe that perversion is okay. Well, no matter how we vote it, our vote doesn't settle right and wrong. God settles it. He's got the corner on the market, and he tells us what will work and what won't work. And if we'll commit ourselves to Him, He'll bless our lives. He'll bless our family. He'll bless our kids. He'll bless what we do. He'll bless everything we put our hand to. He says, and I believe it. When government refuses to enforce the laws, do you know the only reason you need government is to enforce laws? And they won't enforce the laws against the people that are trying to do the most harm? We got to rise up and do what John talked about, and that is speak out about the things that we've seen, that we know, that we've handled, that we've experienced, that we have in our hearts. And I think it's as simple as this sometimes. We were driving down the street the other day in Fort Smith, Ron and Melinda and me, and we passed a sign, and I just saw out of the corner of my eye a sign in front of a commercial building that said, "Pray for Leo." Well, I didn't know Leo, and they didn't say what to pray for him for. And I thought, I might ought to ask the driver, would have been Melinda, to turn around and go back and ask what Leo needs prayer for. And I thought, well, I'd look stupid. Don't even know Leo. But then I did mention it. Well, boy, she wheeled the car around and back we went. Turned out that the place was closed, so you couldn't ask him who Leo was. Instead of doing the next best thing, which would have been to suggest that we just pray for Leo. We didn't know him to begin with. We still don't know him, but they know he needs prayer, so we just stop and pray for him. I didn't pray for him. I didn't suggest that we pray for him. But Ron, spiritual fellow that he is, I thought to myself later, it wasn't much later, did any of us pray for Leo? Ron said, I did. Well, bless God. I should have. We all could have. Ron's the only one that did. Does that mean the rest of us are going to hell? No. But we have more opportunities to witness than we take advantage of. God has spoken to my heart 1,000 times to ask strangers if they needed prayer for something. Didn't know them, didn't know anything about them. And out of all of those hundreds and I believe thousands of people that I've asked, only two people said no. Dear God, how much good could we do if we'd ask more people? Let's pray.